Lucas on Life.
Hello and a warm welcome to Lucas on Life here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Jeff Lucas and it's been quite the week, especially here in America. In case you haven't noticed, we have a new president here and everything is changing at a head-spinning pace. Just a few days ago, the president announced that America is considering owning the Gaza Strip and turning it into a beautiful resort-like paradise. Apparently, 1.6 million Palestinians are being told to go elsewhere. Now, regardless of our political persuasions, and a few sound bites from me are not going to help, we do need to learn to disagree agreeably about these issues. But one thing that we can definitely agree on is that our world is currently a turbulent, uncertain place. In the Middle East, peace is now still held by a fragile thread. War in the Ukraine continues. The Labour government in the UK has certainly moved beyond any kind of honeymoon season. Now, let me say again that my comments here are not to score any party political points, but just to point out that we're currently living with a great deal of uncertainty, even anxiety. We can throw our hands up in despair and just join the common lament that we don't know what the world is coming to, or, as followers of Jesus, we can realize that throughout history, Christian believers have been called to stand on the rock of Christ's presence and promises. We do that through the most difficult times, and we're also called to share the good news of the gospel faithfully, whatever the season. And so that's where I'd like us to go to tonight. Let's think about the E word, evangelism, a word that often makes us just feel guilty because we think we just don't do enough of it. Let's think about what a normal Christian looks like and then consider whether we need to speak up more or at times just listen and be silent. Tonight on Lucas on Life, let's talk about sharing our faith. As I wrote about recently in Christianity magazine, there are still some words that when used in a sermon, they will efficiently catapult the listening congregation into mass guilt. Prayer is one of those words. Most of us feel that we don't do enough of it and that our attempts are woefully feeble when we do. I tend to fall asleep when I pray, which is why I do most of my praying while out walking. One doesn't usually drift into slumber or take a nap on the pavement while pursuing those elusive 10,000 steps. The talk about giving, that word is another guilt bomb. Announce a giving campaign and some will run screaming for the doors. But just watch what happens when the word evangelism is casually dropped into a Sunday morning homily. People bow their heads low, not so much in prayer, but shame. We Christian types believe that the gospel is the best news for everyone, everywhere. As I said earlier, so needed in our turbulent world today. But being a herald of that good news can be tricky, especially when others make us feel like extraterrestrials from a planet far, far away, if we just mention that we love Jesus. These days, when I hear that word evangelism, I tend to react with crimson-faced embarrassment. As a teenager, I was rabidly zealous about sharing my faith and mugged anyone who would listen and a few who didn't want to listen with breathy monologues about God. Realizing that I'd been rather brash in my approach to personal evangelism, I went rather quiet. I'll share more about that later in the program. Recently, I met Dr. Jerry Root, who visited our church here in Colorado. He came as a guest speaker. Jerry is a world-renowned expert on the life of C.S. Lewis. He lectures in some of the world's finest universities, and frankly, I'd expected he'd be a rather staffy academic and brace myself for dry chats about lions, witches, and maybe a wardrobe. And I couldn't have been more wrong. In the few days that Jerry was with us, he demonstrated an astonishing passion to share the love of Jesus with just about everyone he met, and he did it in such a natural, unobtrusive way. Ordering a latte in a coffee shop, Jerry asked the barista's name. "It's Christy," she replied from behind a cloud of steam. "Oh, really?" Jerry smiled. "Christy, did you know that your name means follower of Jesus?" Christie's face fell. "Oh, wow," she said. "I'm in real trouble then." Jerry was quick to reassure her. "No, Christie, I just really want you to know he loves you so very much." In the minutes that followed, we got some coffee and Christie experienced a potentially life-altering conversation. And then there was another epic encounter the next day. Jerry was paying for an item in a shop and, as is obviously his practice, he asked the assistant their name. The two got chatting, and then it became obvious that there were people waiting in the queue to be served. Awkward. Turning to the lady waiting in line behind him, her name was Jill, Jerry apologized and then started chatting with her, and then drew her aside, much to the relief of the lengthening queue. Now, a second conversation was unfolding in the shop. Suddenly, Jerry went deep in what was initially just a little chat. "Jill," he said, "you have such a warm smile and a kind heart. What is the source of your joy?" Nervously, Jill said that she loved Jesus. He was the reason. "I love him too," Jerry exclaimed. "What a wonderful blessing you must be to so many people, Jill, with a heart like yours. How God must love to use you." And now Jill, a stranger just a few moments earlier, she started to cry. "I've been feeling so useless, so worthless lately," she sobbed. "This morning, I asked the Lord to send somebody my way to let me know that my life has some use." A few days with Jerry led me to think that he has a remarkable gift of evangelism, a conclusion that he strongly denied. He is simply determined to make himself available to the Lord each day and be bold and warm whenever he has an opportunity to bring light and love to those that he encounters. Could it be that, in a sense, he is unremarkable, but is simply an ordinary, normal Christian, a disciple living and speaking good news as much as he is able? Perhaps if you and I were that normal, we might just spark a revolution. The late Brennan Manning, writing in his book, The Signature of Jesus, he thought so. Brennan said, "A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of servants would overwhelm the world. Christians, filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus, would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we would change the world in a few months." So, talking about sharing our faith, that's what I want to be. Like Jerry, an ordinary, normal Christian. It all began with some gremlins visited. While I was sleeping, bacterial invaders quietly removed the inside lining of my throat and replaced it with sandpaper. A tickle became a cough, and the leading invader, a pesky cold virus, reduced me to a wheezing, watery-eyed, sniffling wreck, box of tissues permanently in hand. I'd imbibed so many of those lemony hot drinks, I probably smelled like a Spanish orchard. Apparently, a warthog also sneaks into our room at night. At least that's what my snoring sounds like, according to my wife. And while Kay is not exactly walking around ringing a bell and screaming, "Unclean, unclean," she is certainly keeping her distance. But one of the worst symptoms of all of this has been the loss of my voice. For someone who preaches a lot, broadcasts on radio, here on Premier, and generally likes to natter to people, this was not good. Packed in bed and loaded with legal pharmaceuticals, it occurred to me that I'd been battling with voice loss for a couple of decades or so, and the malady had nothing to do with my vocal cords. As I mentioned at the beginning of the program, when I first heard the good news about Jesus and decided to follow him, I was loud about God. I mean, very loud. With the bellicose hollering of a town crier, I shared the gospel message with anybody who would listen and with quite a few who were desperate not to listen. Like an excitable salesperson paid by commission, I viewed anybody in my nearby proximity as a prospect. The mistaken notion that one has to single-handedly tell everybody that one meets about Jesus and be somewhat responsible for their eternal destiny makes a chap a little jumpy. Many of my attempts to share the good news made it sound, well, less than good. Clumsily, I tried to wrench every conversation around to Jesus. "Hello, Jeff. Would you like a cheese sandwich?" some kind soul would inquire. My grinning response was certainly cheesy. "No, thank you. I have the bread of life. How about you?" I would respond. Some people started to avoid me, like one infectious, and when my sharing became an endless monologue, I'm sure I heard some snoring here and there. Then came the switch. It was gradual. Someone quoted St. Francis of Assisi, famous for chatting with squirrels, and for the adage, "Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words." Unaware that the great man never actually said that at all, my voice went quiet. St. Francis actually said of those that he led, all the friars should preach by their deeds. And he also taught, it is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. And he used a lot of words himself, sometimes visiting 5 villages in a day to talk to people about Jesus. Yes, he shared his faith in life and in words. But I drank the Kool-Aid, as it were, and so red-faced and head down, I hurried past that ranting street preacher with his loud hailer and repent poster. As he yelled threats at passing shoppers, I decided I wanted to be nothing like him, and my voice went quieter still. Someone else taught that our acts of love and service in the community don't always have to be accompanied by gospel explanations, and that's true enough. But if we're to be rendered speechless about our reason for our caring, surely we become a welcome, respected, but a rather benign bunch of do-gooders. I don't want to return to my nervous agitation about evangelism. I don't think that every act of goodness needs to be accompanied by an explanation, and I certainly don't want to buy a repent poster and stand in the high street. But surely all of us as followers of Jesus, as the Bible says, we all need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that we have, doing this with gentleness and respect. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. The gospel is news, and we, in word and life, are newscasters. And so, in short, I'd like to get my voice back. It happened on a flight about an hour from landing at Heathrow. It was time for breakfast. I'd been listening to Ronan Keating warbling into my headphones. "You say it best when you say nothing at all." I was a bit confused by the lyrics. Was Ronan saying that true beauty can be discovered in silence, or just that there are some people who should occasionally just be quiet? The chap sitting next to me and I had not been previously introduced, but now we launched into a session of pleasant chatter. We talked about the financial markets, depressing, the Saturday night binge drinking culture of Britain, even more depressing, and he told me a little bit about a few days of business that he was about to do in London. "It's nice chatting with you, Jeff," he said. "I keep finding myself parked next to bleeping evangelical Christians." Just to be clear, he didn't actually say bleeping, but this is Christian radio. "They're so weird," he continued. "I get endless material for dinner party conversations from them." As I listened with horror, he told me about a couple of keen Christian chaps who'd assaulted him with good news during a recent flight, insisting that the Lord had choreographed the seating arrangements, that even held an impromptu prayer meeting on the plane while he silently fumed. But there was nothing silent about him now. Angry vitriol flowed from his lips. This man despised all things Christian. So now, I was in a moral dilemma. My natural inclination was to tell him, calmly and quietly, that not only was I one of those evangelical Christians, but that I was also a minister. As he ranted on, I felt the need to own up, to admit to my identity. And then the thought struck me, why was I about to break cover? Was it for me to feel better about myself, or was it to actually help him? Now, did I just simply want to be evangelistically productive? With just a few moments before landing now, I knew that if I spoke up, he'd be paralyzed by embarrassment about his earlier vitriolic attack. He'd probably apologize until we landed, and I'd have no time to reassure him. I would feel that I'd been heroic, flashing my Christian identity card in his face, and he would feel shamed. Nevertheless, I did feel mildly Judas-like as I sat there quietly listening to yet another tale of zealous Christian insanity. So we parted with a warm handshake and a smile, and even now, years later, I'm not sure if I did the right thing. Was my sitting next to him a golden opportunity missed, a chance to put the record straight that I just squandered? Or was my silence a greater act of human kindness? I don't know. Maybe one day he'll stumble over a book of mine or a website and realize and remember that he was deriding those hated Christians to a Christian. Or perhaps this was just the lesson for me that opening my mouth is not the only way that people are reached. Right and wrong, I'll have to leave it to God. But this much is certain. When I do open my mouth to talk about Jesus, to share my faith, I want to represent him with the same warmth, sensitivity, and kindness that Jesus consistently showed. I don't want to lose my voice again, as I said earlier. I want to speak up when opportunity presents itself. But maybe, just maybe, sometimes love might be expressed by us saying nothing at all and just listening. See you next week. Lucas on Life.